We have two readings from the New Testament. Firstly, from Paul's letter to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, reading verses 1 to 11. Philippians 2, reading verses 1 to 11. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your mind should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very form of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. We end our reading at the close of verse 11. The last few weeks, and we return to that parable this morning. I want to read part of that parable at this point, turning then to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. We read verses 1 and 2 to get the context, and then verses 11 to 20. Luke chapter 15, beginning to read at verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then to verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the property.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word. We continue in our study of this great parable of Christ's, commonly known as the parable of the prodigal son. And this morning I would like to look with you at the second part of verse 20. In our last study we looked at the first sentence. We want now to look at the remainder of that verse. Luke chapter 15, verse 20. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. So far, this story has been a sad and an ugly one. Depressing, sinful, and heartbreaking. The story of a wicked and rebellious son. But now the parable changes from sorrow to joy, and from ugliness to beauty. Why is that? It's because the focus of the story is moving from the son to the father. From human beings to God. And friends, as long as we look only at human beings, we will see ugliness. The century which has just ended has proved that. In the 20th century, a massive experiment was undertaken, and people decided to forget about God. And when people forget about God, sorrow and ugliness follow. Look at the typical literature of the 20th century. It is crude and violent and depressing. Look at the typical art of the 20th century. You don't see a Vermeer or a Rembrandt. You see a Picasso and a Chagall, mysterious, broken, fractured, meaningless, frightening pictures. Look at the music of the 20th century. Instead of Mozart and Beethoven, you have John Cage, who composes completely random music, choosing notes just by fluke or by a computer. The music of the 20th century is hard to listen to, and it's impossible to understand. And all that is reflecting something profoundly true. When you turn away from God, then what do you see? The prodigal son in the pigsty. And it's true for society. We're living in a very violent, debased society. And it's true in individual lives. And we come now to the most important factor in the story. What will the father do? The son is not the key figure in the story. Some interpretations of this parable focus on the great issue is, will the son repent? That's an important issue. But a more important one is, how will the father treat the son if he repents? It would be all too easy to stop our study at this point. We could do this in our own lives. We could focus on our sins. We could realize that our lives are in a mess. But the crucial question is, what will God do? What does God think? And that's where the parallel with human life begins to break down in this story. There are many sons like the prodigal son, but there are not many fathers like the father of the prodigal son. The story is told of a minister who was once speaking to a repentant young prodigal. He urged him to leave his life of sin and to go back to his father. Apparently the young man did so. Shortly afterwards, the minister asked him, and he said, "Well, did your father kill the fatted calf?" And the young fellow said, "No, but he nearly killed the prodigal son." And all too many fathers would be more like that. Matthew Henry comments, "Here is an example to parents whose children have been foolish and disobedient. If they repent, not to be harsh and severe with them." Here in this text is a breathtaking picture of the love of God for sinners. I want this morning to focus with you on three amazing facts as we look at the father's reaction to his son. And the first is the look of compassion. The look of compassion. The son didn't have far to travel before he interacted with his father. The prodigal son didn't have to come close to the house. He didn't have to knock on the front door. He didn't have to beg and plead for attention. What does the scripture say? "But when he was still a long way off, his father saw him." When he was still a long way off, his father saw him. He was only a speck on the horizon, still a long distance from his father's house, but his father saw him. Why did he see him? Because he'd been looking for him. He'd been watching for him. Day by day, his father had perhaps gone up into the roof and was scanning the horizon for the first sign that his boy was coming back. And his old short-sighted eyes were sharpened by love. And love improved his vision. And when his son was yet a long way off, his father saw him. And the Lord Jesus is telling us something wonderful, that this is what God is like. That God sees us even when we are still far away from him. When we are at a great distance from him, he sees us. You may feel yourself to be far away from God today. But if you're moving towards God, God sees even the first timid step towards him. He began to set out. And when he was still a long way off, his father saw him and saw that he'd begun to come home. Perhaps he'd only traveled a few steps, a few miles, but he'd begun to come home. He was still a long way away. But he'd begun to come home. And his father saw him. My friends, we don't have to make a great impression on God. We don't have to put on an impressive show to claim his attention. We don't have to bring ourselves very near to God. As you sit this morning, a whispered sentence of prayer is enough. Even an inarticulate longing. even the weakest reaching out of faith to Christ. Even today, a little step of obedience. Perhaps you feel, Lord, some of you who are God's people, Lord, I've been neglectful of you. I haven't been cultivating your fellowship. Perhaps you've been cherishing some sin, feeding some bitterness, bearing some grudge, neglecting some duty. If you will turn to him now, even as you sit here, say, Lord, I want to come back. He sees you. Perhaps some of you here aren't believers yet. There's a longing in your heart. You know you should be a Christian. But even to say, Lord, I do want to be a Christian. No matter how small and faltering our steps may be, they are noticed by God. His father saw him, and our Lord goes on to say, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. Now, what was the prodigal like? He'd been living in a pigsty. Shouldn't think he'd been using much deodorant over the past few weeks. He would have been a most unsavory, unpleasant, unlovely object. Here was the son who had taken his father's money. Here was the son who had said to his father, I wish you were dead. Here was the son who had grabbed everything he could get, and he had gone away and he had blown it. He had wasted it. All the money his father had gathered together by his hard work and diligence over the years, and the son had spent it in an orgy in a few weeks or months, and it was gone forever, and now all his money was gone, and all his friends were gone, and all his resources are gone. And because there is no one else and nothing else, this bedraggled, beggar-like object is crawling back home. And what is the first reaction of his father? Compassion. Compassion. We're not told that he was disgusted with him, or angry with him. We're not told that the father said, I told you so, I knew this was going to happen. No. His father saw him, and he was filled with compassion for him. And that's a very strong word in Greek. It means a deep, heart-wrenching love which moves you to your very depths. One translator says, his heart went out to him. Sometimes you see a picture in the newspaper of a starving child in Africa, or a badly abused child in some advertisement for a child support agency. You see the little eyes and the bruised face and the frightened expression, and something deep inside you almost breaks with pity and with love. And that's what Jesus is saying of the Father's reaction here. He is moved to the very depths with tender pity for his son. And every rag he wears deepens his pity. And every stain of the journey deepens his pity. This is an amazing statement, because Jesus is telling us actually about a holy God who hates sin, who abhors it, and will have no compromise with it or no dealings with it. He is of purer eyes than to look upon iniquity. And yet this God who hates sin has compassion for needy sinners. We're ashamed of our sins, rightly so. But the results of our sin call forth God's pity. And every sign of misery makes him love us more. And God has compassion on all of us here who are his people. But are there some of you here today for whom he has particular compassion? Perhaps you're at a crisis in your life. Perhaps something's worrying you. Perhaps a grief about a loved one is weighing you down. Perhaps you have a burden to bear. God has compassion. God understands. His heart goes out to you. The look of compassion. Secondly, we have here the journey of humiliation. The journey of humiliation. There is no cross in this parable. And from that, some have drawn a false conclusion. And some have said that because of the parable of the prodigal son, we don't need the cross and we don't need the death of Christ. And that Jesus is simply telling us here that all we need to do is to be sorry for our sins and to go back to our Father God. And God is love and will receive everyone who is sorry. That salvation's as simple a thing as that, before Paul started confusing it with his ideas about atonement and so on. God is good, God is love, say you're sorry and God will forgive you. Look at the parable of the prodigal son. He said he was sorry and he came home. And his father forgave him. That's all we need to do. That's not so. That's not so. This parable is not meant to be a full description of salvation. It's not a complete picture of the gospel. It's not even a parable. It's a parable spoken by Jesus Christ. And you cannot understand this parable unless you look at the first three words in verse 11. Literally, then he said. This parable can only be understood as spoken by the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God. He alone makes it possible. There's no forgiveness without atonement. But is it true that there is no cross in this parable? Look at the next words in our text. He ran to his son. He ran to his son. It is hard for us to grasp how shocking these words would have been in first century Palestine. We are accustomed in our health conscious society to elderly joggers, to people who probably should have more sense running around in their 60s and 70s in tracksuits and trainers and trying to get fit. But in most parts of the world, and certainly in first century Palestine, older people did not run. They did not run. They did not do it. Age was a time of dignity and calmness and wisdom. Running was a mark of youthful energy and haste. You didn't see old people running. They walked with a slow and grave and steady step as befitted their years. But this father ran. And everyone in the village would think he was a silly old fool. Because he was the one who had been sinned against. He was the one who had been offended. It was up to the son to come to the father. It wasn't up to the father to come to the son. Most people listening to Jesus would have thought, well, if the son makes it all the way to the front door and knocks at the front door, well, if the father is very, very gracious, he may perhaps come to the front door and open the door and let him in. But this father did so much more. He didn't care about his dignity. He didn't care about polite behavior. He disregarded the proprieties. He left himself open to mockery. He gathered up his robes around his withered old legs and went pelting down the street of the village, his face beaming with joy. Because he loved his son. And he was so pleased to see him returning. And he ran to meet him. A journey of humiliation. A journey of mockery. One commentator says this parable should be called not the parable of the son, but the parable of the prodigal son, but the parable of the waiting father. That's a good title, but I think there's a better one, the parable of the running father. The father who runs to meet the prodigal. And I believe that we do have here an echo of the cross and of the whole plan of salvation. God is the one who has been sinned against. God is the one who has been offended. It is God who was rejected by man. And yet the Bible tells us that it is God who takes the first step. It is God who initiates salvation. It is God, before the creation of the world, who chooses a people to be his people. And in the covenant of redemption lays out the whole plan. And it is the Son of God who undertakes to come and die for his people. And it is God, the Holy Spirit, who undertakes to apply to the elect the redemption purchased by Christ. And God determines to do everything necessary to bring the prodigals home. And in the coming of Christ to earth, and supremely at Calvary, God himself is running to meet us. God is laying aside his glory. God, as this father did, is humbling himself and making himself of no reputation. God is becoming in Christ the lowest of the low. He's the giver of salvation. But it is he who takes the initiative. It is he who comes and finds us. We've seen this already in the other two parables. The good shepherd goes out and looks for the sheep. The woman looks for the coin. The father runs to meet the son. The journey of humiliation. We shouldn't speculate, but I wonder how our Lord Jesus felt as he told this parable of a sinful son being received by a loving father. I wonder, is there a sense in his mind of how differently he will be treated when he bears sin? When he takes on the sin of his people, Calvary lies ahead. The look of compassion, the journey of humiliation, and then lastly there is the embrace of love. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. What happened then? He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. There's not one word of reproach. Not a word. There's no revulsion or disgust or coldness. I think in the story, I think the father was beyond speaking. I think he was unable to speak. His emotions had so overwhelmed him and overcome him. But all he could do was to run up to his son and throw his arms round his neck and hug him The Greek verb says he kept on kissing him warmly and repeatedly and tenderly. He smothered his dirty face with kisses. He threw his arms around him, fell on his neck, and kissed him. And those actions spoke louder than 10,000 words. And in those actions, the Father was saying, "Son, I love you. I forgive you. Welcome home." His father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran to his son, fell on his neck, and kissed him. And our Lord is telling us here that when we come to God in Christ penitently and believingly, God does not scold us. God does not shrink from us. God does not put us on probation. He, as it were, throws his arms around us and kisses us. He assures us of his love. He embraces us in his Son, just as we are. Just as we are. The Father doesn't say, "Well, son, go and have a shower and get on some clean clothes and we'll see about the hugging and the kissing then." Just as he is, he receives him. Just as he is, he welcomes him. God receives us today if we come to him just as we are. We don't have to overcome our sins first. We don't have to defeat our temptations first. We don't have to get our lives sorted out first. We don't have to make ourselves better people first. He says, "Come as you are. Come now. Come in Christ. Come in repentance, come in faith." Our sins don't disgust him. Our failures don't quench his love, they don't keep him away. You see how our Lord is answering the accusation brought against him? "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." "Of course I do," he says. "Of course I do." Do you need to experience today your Father's embrace? Do you need to catch a fresh vision of his compassion and his love in Christ? Do you want to? The message of our text is that we're to come in faith, even a few steps. C.H. Spurgeon comments, "If we are limping towards him, he will run towards us." May it be for many of us today that we come to God through Christ for the first time or for the thousandth time. "Father, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for my sins. I want your help and your forgiveness." And the Father embraces us in this tenderness and assures us of his love. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, some of us may be living daily with a sense of failure and guilt, which is depressing us and weakening us and burdening us. Grant us faith to believe in your compassion and love in Christ, in your forgiveness. Some of us may have been leading outwardly respectable lives, but our walk with you has been neglected. Our Christian life has become routine, a matter of habit rather than of desire. We say the right things and we go through the motions, but we have little real fellowship with you. We are in the far country of routine, of coldness of heart. Forgive us, O God. Bring us back from there to a felt experience of your love and grace. Some of us, O God, may hide and take refuge in theology and debating and being abstract and focusing on that which is controversial. And it's all a screen, a cover for our inner unhappiness and emptiness. Lord, bring us back to our Father. And some here today may never have trusted Christ, and they have always been on the outside. Yet perhaps your Spirit is working in them today, giving in them an inarticulate longing to come in. We pray, O God, that the Holy Spirit may continue to work within them and enable them to see that they can come to Christ just as they are, that He will forgive them and receive them. So, Lord, apply your word to our hearts as we need it, that you may be glorified and that we may be blessed. For Jesus' sake, amen.